I don't have a long message here today, folks, this afternoon for you. And I'm probably going to touch on a number of things that were mentioned this morning because it's pretty hard not to touch on a few of the same verses. That's what happens on holy days because we all kind of deal around the same number of scriptures. But it won't be the same. Aren't you glad? Yeah, you know, it's hard to imagine that here we are, another holy day season's upon us, and it really came fast this year for me. I guess we say that all the time, which is silly. We can plan. We've got a calendar. There it is. But it just seemed to come so fast, so much going on, so many issues that were affecting all of our lives, so many things that we're contending with and dealing with, and a lot of things can get in the way, and they have, and they do, such is life, as they say. But let's turn to, at least we're here. We're here. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. How many of you knew I was going to say that? Again, just to remind ourselves of something. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. He says, "These are the feasts of the Lord," or of the Eternal, "holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." You shall declare in their appointed time. It's not optional. It's not when you decide this might be a good time. God didn't say if you desire. He didn't say if you agree or if you think you ought to. No, these are my appointed feasts. So that's how important it is. That's how significant it is. Let's skip over to Exodus chapter 13. Or I guess back to Exodus. What am I saying? Mr. Spellman's piano player is rubbing off on me. And we're going to see here one of the very purposes of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what it teaches us. We learn of God's Word, we learn of God's way, and we learn how we can draw closer to God and to serve Him better. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3 begin here. "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by my strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." Now what did Jesus say back in John chapter 7? Don't turn there. He said to his disciples, "Follow me, keep my word, and you shall be truly free." God has called us out of the world, and we have to deal with being in this world, don't we? Not a very nice thing to have to deal with sometimes. Or shall I say a lot of the time? Or should I even go further and say most of the time? And for some people, all of the time. The sermon title, if you want one, if you need one, "The Feast of Unleavened Bread, to teach, help, and correct." Now, we know that this process of conversion is over a long, long, long period, don't we? It's a long time. We were talking about that last night with somebody here. If it was just going to be so easy and so simple to be converted, get baptized, and yeah, away we go, I've got it made, I know everything. It's like Mr. Evans was saying, no, we were baptized, and I didn't know beans. Well, neither did I. And I think we all still wondered, to what degree do we really understand to the depths that we should after all these years? But it's a process, and God gives us time. He puts us on a very, very long rope or leash or whatever you want to call it, and gives us time to change and grow. And we have these annual reminders. That's what they're for. That's what it's all about. Because, you see, it takes a lifetime because God wants to know what we're going to do. And He wants to know how we will love Him and obey Him, or if we won't. And how we're going to serve Him, or are we? And do we really believe Him? Do we really believe Him? Exodus chapter 13, verse 4. On this day you are going out of the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and all the rest of the heights, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you or in your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And likewise we can tell our children, this is what God is doing for us. That's why we keep these days. That's why we do these things. That's why we rehearse this every year, year after year after year. Because he has brought us out of the world. So the message is identical to our Israelite forefathers as it is for us today. Spot on. Let's turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And here it tells us what what human beings are when cut off from God, without God's Spirit, without God's law, without God's help. Yeah, what are human beings like, cut off from God? Any idea? I think we know very well what it's like. Without God's Spirit, without God's law, without God's help, we see them every day, we hear them every day, we work with them every day, we're around them every day. Why am I going to Psalm 99 when I said 39? It's the music. It's the music. It's in my ears. Psalm 39, verse 1. He says, I said I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. You see, sin is within, isn't it? Sin is within you and me. It's not just overt actions that we take. I mean, that's obviously part of it. It can be part of it. It's the thoughts that are within. Right? It's the thoughts that are within that God uses, and he's going to judge us by. And it is the within that needs to be changed. Verse 2. I was mute with silence. I held my peace from good. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Well, you know something? You stop and think about how frail we are. I ran into that this week. I was feeling great. Strong, working hard, feeling good, eating well, boom. It's like someone hit me with a ton of bricks and knocked me down for a few days. I'm not so strong after. I mean, I know I'm not. But it's just again, it just kind of brings it home how frail and puny and weak human beings really are. It doesn't take much to knock us down, does it? Not very much at all. God gives us the air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink, and without it, we die. Now, you go for a few days without food, doesn't feel very good. Doesn't feel very good at all. Verse 4. We just read that. Verse 5. Indeed, you have made my day as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best, every woman at her best, is but vapor. Selah. Think about that. Yeah, not much, is it? Our lives, you stop and think about it. Oh, we're doing good. We're looking in the mirror, and things are going great, and I look good. Hair looks good. Life is good. Car is good. Clothes look good. What are we really? Not much. Not much. So, see, brethren, God wants to convert us. Because you're not converted yet, and neither am I. God wants to convert us by using His laws and His Spirit and His Word. And that conversion, you see, has to be complete. Because you are not going into the kingdom of God any more than I am, unless that conversion is complete. And God's going to see us through to whatever it takes if we stay the course. If we stay the course. Because you see, not only is God starting out with something that is vain, that's you and that's me, frail, that's you and that's me, weak, that's you and that's me, but it is also subject to sin and deceit. We don't like to hear that, do we? I don't like that to dig into my heart, into my mind, any more than you do. The human heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Familiar scripture. Take a look at the political scene. If not all, most of the election promises have been broken on both sides of the border. You know, they have people who sit down, they take note of all the promises the different parties make. They do it methodically. You know, each side does it against the other, so they got this ammunition. And I'm glad they do on occasion, just to see the blatant disregard that the parties have for the electorate. It's not the parties of the people, you know, or that the people don't get represented. The parties get represented. They decide what they want to do. They don't know how to keep their word. Let's go to the book of Job. We see Job had some lessons to learn. Big lessons. Don't we have lessons to learn? Just as big, perhaps. Job chapter 35. And we'll see that we cannot just come to God the way we are. Okay? Remember that song from the Billy Graham Crusades? Now, this may go back a few years for some of you. Maybe you don't remember. And it was that one sung by George Beverly Shea after Mr. Graham completed his sermon. And they play that music, "Just come as you are." I forget how it goes. Or "Just as you are, come. The Lamb of God calls you," and whatever. It was all very, very wonderful. Very, very beautiful music, and people would get up out of the stands and feel compelled to come down and stand in front to receive some literature. And I attended one of those. This is true confession. I attended one of those Billy Graham crusades with my stepfather, okay, long time ago. And he took me down to what then was the Maple Leaf Gardens in Toronto, where the hockey team plays. And as the song was singing, and as the music was flowing, and people were moving down around me, I got up and went down. And I got carried away. I don't know why. Just one of those crazy things with a young kid. And he couldn't find me. He came running after me. "Where's that kid gone?" I had no idea what I was doing. Anyway, how did they get off on that? I don't know. But it doesn't work. You don't just come as you are. "Well, take it or leave it. God, this is the way I am." But God's going to say, "Well, then, no sale." Next. You don't come to God the way you are. You come in repentance, and you come in humility, and you come willing to give up all your vanity. Job chapter 35, verse 13. "Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it." Nor will He regard it. We don't come to God to add something to God, do we? "Well, I'm going to come to God and I'm going to add a few things here and make Him understand." No. It's like someone reading the scriptures and they say, "Oh God, I agree with this, but I can't agree with that. I just can't agree with that." Nope. Everything else is fine. That's got to go. I just want to add something of my own to it. Or I want to cut something out. That doesn't cut it with God at all. You don't take away from His Word, and you sure do not add your own ideas to it, as so many people have and are still doing to this day. Verse 14. Although you say you do not see Him, yet justice is before Him, and you must wait for Him. And what does that require on our part? Patience? Faith? Confidence? Assurance? Belief? Yeah, not only do individuals have issues, how about entire nations? We know lots of individuals who have issues. A lot of us have got issues. But what about entire nations? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Whole nations. A whole nation. Can you believe that? A whole nation given to vanity. That sounds an awful lot like our nations today, doesn't it? Right now. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase, and that devour all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. After giving them everything, you know, and they were the first fruits. That, you know, he called them first fruits. First fruits of his increase. You know, you could very well go and cry, like it says in verse 2, the very beginning, it says, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. You could very well go and cry in the hearing of New York, Washington, Houston, Los Angeles, Toronto. Very, very, very same thing. What about Detroit? If you cry in the streets of Detroit, nobody would hear you. Detroit is a wasteland. It is a desolated city. If you see pictures of it, it's like a bomb went off. There was a war there, but there wasn't a war. An economic war, yes. What a disaster. The hub, the industrial hub of America. I heard the term somewhere about the Detroitification of America. Other cities are going the same way, falling apart. All the wonderful blessings that God has given to us are being taken away as we speak, pulled away, yanked away from us. Who could have imagined the demise of America so quickly? The desolation of a place like Detroit. Verse 4, just as one example. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me? They have followed idols and have become idolaters. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of Israel. All the families of the Anglo-Saxon people in the world, this is for you and for me. But who's listening? Thus says the Lord, what injustice have you found in me? God is saying, what do they do? I've called you the first fruits. I've given you everything. I'm there for you. What injustice have you found in me that you've gone from me? Isn't it interesting? All you need to do is turn on the television and you'll see vanity and lies. Now, how did this happen to the whole nation so quickly? How did it happen to the entire world? Do you know why? Because all these peoples that God is speaking to, they changed gods. They changed gods. They did. Why is nobody standing up to the Supreme Courts in both of our countries and saying, how dare you kick God out of our government? How dare you do that? Who's speaking up and saying that? How dare you kick God out of our schools? Who's saying that? How dare you kick God out of our lives? It's unconstitutional what they're doing. I would say, tell the atheists if they don't like it, take a hike. If you're not happy here, go somewhere else. Oh, they say, well, we can't offend people. Well, we can't, huh? Well, you know something? We should all be offended at that, at what they're doing. Are you offended? I am. No one's listening. No one's heeding. No one's saying anything. Psalm 94. We're going to read here what else God says about the wicked in the world. And remember this, God has called us out of the world in spite of how bad it may be or will get. It's going to get worse. We have God's word, all of it. And we need to be using all of it, not just our favorite chapters that we lean on. Because to whom much has been given, much is going to be expected. And much will be required. Mr. Spellman mentioned that. That is how God's going to judge us. I can recall reading a statistic. I forget how long ago it was now. There is an average of 2.3 Bibles in every household in the United States. 2.3. I don't know how they come up with that idea, but some kind of a poll, I guess. But here's the thing, here's the point. If you have a Bible in your household, then you are responsible before God if you don't read it. I didn't know the Bible said that. Well, you've got three at home. When was the last time you picked one up and looked at it? It's not God's fault, is it? It's like Mr. Stone mentioned about the technology. It's all there. It's all there. Press the button, bingo, up it comes. Anything you want. But God will say, you had one in your desk. Maybe you had one on your desk as the leader of your company. You've never read it. You've never used it. Did it just look good having it there? I have no idea if anybody in business has one in their office or not. I'm sure some do. And you can think on this. God has given us His truth and has given us understanding. So how do you think God is going to judge us if we treat it like the rest of the world does? Huh? What if we don't take time to pray or study? How do you think He'll judge us? You can come up with that answer on your own. Psalm 94 and verse 3. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. That's exactly what has happened. Our heritage is being ripped out from under us, and people are sitting back and letting it happen. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Verse 8, understand you, senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Those are pretty tough words. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff here. Sobering words for our nations, for our leaders, for our politicians, workers of iniquity. Sounds like our politicians, doesn't it? Say one thing, speak out the other side. I didn't really mean that. You know, all the nonsensical stuff that we hear from people. You compare all that is mentioned in those scriptures we just read to the Word of God, you know. And the Word of God is truth and righteousness and goodness, the total opposite to what is out there in society. Christ said, the words that I speak to you, which were recorded for us, they are spirit and they are life. And we have been called to be the opposite to the ways of society, to the way of society. We are supposed to be the lights in the midst of darkness. And God's judgment is upon us as a nation because what little they did know of God, they have turned their backs on. What little they knew and understand, they've turned their backs on. You look at the rapid decline of the churches in the Western world. In the UK, it's virtually zilch, except for the Roman Catholics. They've virtually taken over in terms of attendance. I mentioned that once before. Same thing, I believe, in North America. The rapid decline of religion. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the truth is being suppressed, as we know. And our heritage is being pulled out from under us, and we're just standing back and letting it happen. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And that backs up what I just said, didn't it? Very, very few people have any grasp what it means to seek God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Remember what God said back in Philippians 2, or not God, Paul. What Paul said in Philippians 2, don't turn there. He says that there's coming a time when every knee is going to bow to Christ. Every knee is going to bow. Every hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious, cantankerous, you know, whatever you want to add to that in terms of adjectives, it's going to bow to Christ, like it or not. Not at this time, obviously, but it's going to happen. Romans chapter 5. And we'll see how God is going to fix everything that's broken. Romans 5. See, he starts out in our days by calling individuals out of the world. He's not changing the world today, is he? As some people think he is. He's just changing those that he's called. And that's a very small number. And that's a very long process. Think about yourself. I think about myself. Man, if God called tens of thousands or hundreds or millions, I should say, millions of millions and millions and millions, and it's going to take, you know, a lifetime to change them all. It's a long way to go for humanity. But it's not like that. It's just a few. Just a few. Romans verse 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And having been called and put into a situation where you have access to God continually, okay, what does that mean for us? What does that mean? Well, we have access to forgiveness. We sure need that. We have access and the ability to have repentance and new beginning, as Mr. Spellman mentioned. And we have also understanding of God's word. That's not given for everybody to understand, is it? How about God's blessings? How about God's blessings? That's what it means to us. And for God's favor. You know, and that is his grace toward us, directed toward you and toward me. And we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. How should this make us feel? Pretty good, because I'm pretty good. I deserve it. No, you don't. Any more than I do. Here's how it should make you feel. That God loves you. That's a significant statement. That God loves us. That God has indeed called us. He's taken the time. He's working with us in spite of us. He's given us his Spirit. And he wants us to grow and to change and to overcome and to wait for that change. To become unleavened. That is what these days picture. Now, living in this world does not make that process an easy one, does it? Man, this certainly does not. It makes it more difficult. It is a lifelong process. And we will have, and we do have trials. Some very severe for some people. And some trials can last for a long time. Why do they have to endure this year after year after year? Why? Only God knows. There used to be a time in the Worldwide Church, in our former association, when, you know, if things weren't going right, you know, you got a visit. A couple of men showed up at the door and wanted to find out what your problem is. Things aren't going too well, sir. No, then what are you doing wrong? You know, I mean, that kind of attitude prevailed. You see, it's a lifelong process of change and growth, and only God can see what needs to be refined. The edges that have to be worn off. The roughness that has to be smoothed out. The thinking that has to be changed. It requires endurance and patience. It's like you hear people say, you know, Christian life is not a sprint. It's not the 50 meters at the Olympics. It's all over in 9 seconds. No, it's the long run, the long haul. And enduring brings character. And it's the character that God wants to mold in us. And the love, the joy, the faith, the peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the gentleness, the kindness, all of that is character. Verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, like I was just saying. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. That is how God is going to convert and change us. That's how it's going to happen. That is how God is going to get the leaven out of our lives, and get the sin out of our hearts, and get the sin and the leaven out of our minds. And the way that we live, and to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Mr. Bowles talked about that this morning. First Corinthians chapter 3. He went through this. I won't just spend a bit of time on it. Church in Corinth here, we know, had some problems, some issues to deal with, as they say. They were fighting, they were arguing, they were following this man or that man, and all sorts of things were going on. In verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Now, isn't it interesting that men, especially in government and business, think they can solve the world's problems? You hear them talk about, well, we can solve all the economic problems. It's no problem. Let's get together and have a summit and we'll deal with it. We'll spend another $1 trillion or whatever it is. I saw one report that said, in order to save the whole world's economy, get ready for it now, it would take $600 trillion. That's all. $600 trillion. I can't imagine that kind of a number, the immense amount. So there's no way out. You see, if you ever thought it's going to get fixed, it's not. If that ever crossed your mind, you say, well, they're going to get it right, and we got a few more years, and things are going to settle down, and life will be okay again. We can go back and enjoy the cottage and raise the grandchildren. Think again, folks. There's no way out. We're trapped. And we're all going to suffer. To what degree, I don't know. Many are suffering right now with this economic downturn. Loss of income, loss of jobs, loss of homes, you name it. Where was I? Yes, 1 Corinthians 3. It's good I keep some notes every now and again to draw me back on course. Verse 20. And again he says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, foolish. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Now some are puffed up, arrogant, is the translation, as though I were not coming to you. But Paul says, I'm going to come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod and really give it to you? Or in love, in the spirit of gentleness, and cooperation? Let's work this out. He gave them a warning. How do you want me to come to you? You decide. With a rod or with love? He said that because they let sin into the congregation, and it caused many problems for them. Here's what we are to be doing. Colossians 1, verse 10. Let me just turn there for you. Just the one scripture I want to read. Colossians 1, verse 10. Here's what we are to be doing. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. growing in grace and knowledge, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. How do we do that? How do we walk worthy? Well, walking in His light, being led by His Spirit, growing in grace and knowledge, as I said, developing all the character traits of being fruitful in every good work, all of that and more. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's see here. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Shouldn't you be taking care of that first? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person, and the evil actions, and the evil thoughts. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We have to purge out the problem and become a new lump, as the scripture says. And that's the whole meaning of the days of unleavened bread. Becoming a new lump. God looks at you and look at that little lump there. It's a male lump and a female lump, another lump here. You don't tend to think of yourself as a lump, do you? Just using that term, but become a new lump. Unleavened in Christ, having godly character instead of sinful character, having righteous behavior instead of unrighteous behavior, having righteous thoughts, etc., etc., etc. You can add to the list. Why do we do the things that we do in observing God's holy days? Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us so that we have sin forgiven, that we have access to God the Father, and we can have spiritual gifts given to us, receiving the Holy Spirit, growing in grace and knowledge. Christ sacrificed for us. And I've said before, it is very personal. Never mind the other guy or person. Don't be concerned, but think about it. This is for you. He's speaking to you. During the Passover service, He's speaking to you and to me personally. Never mind the guy next to you or in front of you. And that was the one, the Lord of the Old Testament, divesting Himself to become a human being, to be the perfect sacrifice, crucified on the cross, humiliated, beaten, shed His blood there, so that we might come to God and have forgiveness of sin and have it cleansed from us. And for this reason, that we keep the Passover, not some counterfeit celebration, as they do in society. And Mr. Bolt went through these two verses. I'll just look at it again quickly in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old lump, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let's move on now, not with the old leaven. Let's move on in these days now, new, renewed, unleavened. Filled with, not with malice and wickedness, but with sincerity and truth. And you come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year. Why is that? To resolve to be the same? Or do we resolve to make some changes? With resolve to overcome? Not only to get the leaven out of your homes, that's important. However, it is more important to get it out of your minds. It's more important and more critical to get the leaven out of our lives, out of our minds, out of our hearts. Not the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what we're here for. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It all comes through me. The straight and the narrow way. And the first way that leaven starts coming in is that you start compromising. We've all done that. Little compromise here, little compromise there. then that compromise gets into a bigger compromise, and it goes on and on and on. That's how it works. That's what he's talking about. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul said, sincerity and truth, no vanity. Sincerity is the opposite of vanity. How about truth? The commandments of God, the laws of God are truth, and God is there to help us. God wants us to be changed. He doesn't want us to say the same. He wants us to change. We're in the process of being converted. That long, long process. Lifelong process. We're not there yet. If you're there, put up your hand, and if I can't see you, send me an email. We are to put leaven and sin out of our lives. You were created by God to receive the Holy Spirit so that you may belong to Him. To belong to Him. So that you can change your heart. You can change your mind. You can change your thoughts. You can change the way you live. And you can grow in grace and knowledge. If you think you can't, think again. You can. You have the power to do it. You've been forgiven. It's a new beginning. It's a fresh start. Take advantage of it. Christ gave His life for us so that we can come to God and we can have forgiveness. So we keep the feast because Christ is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the Passover. And you know, brethren, our covenant sacrifice unto death was at baptism. That's a long time ago for some of us. We were reminiscing last night the Evans were baptized the same occasion that we were. Long time ago. We are to be changed. We are to be converted. We are to put sin out of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our Lord. Some of you were sinners, but you're now washed and clean and forgiven. We were created to receive the Holy Spirit. We can now move on here. Nothing can hold us back. What price can you put on Christ's sacrifice? $600 trillion? What price? You know, in human terms, there's none. None. Remember in Acts 2, after Peter's sermon, they said, men and brethren, what are we to do? Well, here's what we are to do. Let's notice Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And let's remember, it is still a struggle for each and every one of us. No matter how good it might look on the outside or here, still a struggle. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In the new covenant, it is not just the actions, it is also the thoughts. It's the motives behind what we do that's so important. And here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemma for humanity. And it was a dilemma for Paul. Verse 14. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. After 20 years of conversion, Paul said, I'm sold unto sin, I'm no good. Remember what Christ said? Of myself I can do nothing. likewise righteously, we can do nothing. You can't do anything of and by yourself to be a righteous, wonderful human being and a Christian man or woman. Any more than I can. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Paul, after 20 years of conversion, for what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And here is the internal battle that we fight daily. That infernal internal battle, you know. Paul also had to struggle with it. People sometimes think, oh, the Apostle Paul, I could hardly wait to meet him. What a wonderful man. Yeah, he was a terrific man, yes. I'd like to meet him as well. He's going to say, John, I'm just like you. I was trained differently. I was schooled differently. I lived in a different time. But the human nature that I have is just as bad as yours. That's the reality of making the scriptures live in your mind. And as long as we're in the flesh, with human nature dwelling in us, we're going to have to struggle. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now verse 21 is key here. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Within my members, within your members. We all have it. Every human being does. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see how this man, Paul, struggled? He understood it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So how does that put us before God? How does that put us before God? We're going to answer that in the next chapter here. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And you know, the King James Version, it says, freed from the law of sin. From the law of sin and death. Which some would say implies that it's now been taken away. Like a Protestant would say, see, it's been taken away. We're free. Christ took it and nailed it to the cross. It's all about love, really. Is that what it implies? Well, let me ask you this. Are you still subject to death? Yes. Are you still subject to sin? Yes. So we have been delivered from it, and that's the deliverance, and that deliverance is from Jesus Christ. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Yet he condemned sin in his flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, Paul defines that for us over in Colossians chapter 3. I'm amazed my voice has been holding out so well. Maybe you're not, but I am. Here we see some admonishments from Paul. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Seeking things from above. Our lives must be dedicated to changing, growing, and overcoming. And remember this. What happened yesterday, whether good or bad, that's past. That's past what happened yesterday. You can't make it right if it was wrong. Okay? You can't. Tomorrow hasn't come yet, so you can't look back at that. So it is every day. Like it says in Hebrews 3, today, while it's called today. That's how we are to take it, day by day. It's the only way we can go forward. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, which is idolatry. All the issues that human beings have to deal with. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man, or the new woman, who was revealed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor slaves, but Christ is all and all, all and in all. So we are to rid ourselves of all those things. Get rid of it all. Just like we are to put leaven out of our lives, what are we to do after we get all that stuff out of our lives? What are we supposed to do then? What's the next step? You know, brethren, during the days of unleavened bread, we are to put in. We are to put on. Sounds strange? Sound a little weird? What do you mean we're supposed to put in and put on? Some people think that the days of unleavened bread are just for putting out. That's not true. And the unleavened bread pictures the righteousness of God. So he says, let's notice here verse 12. Here we go. Here's what I'm talking about putting on. Okay, you put all this stuff out, but there's something you've got to put on or put in into your life. verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All the characteristics of God's Spirit. Above all things, put on love. So you're putting something in, aren't you? As well as getting rid of something. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's just see how the love of God is so powerful and important in overcoming. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, notice here as we read through. As you're reading this, wherever Paul says, it says I, Paul's referring to himself. Okay? So let's use that I to be yourself. And I'll do the same thing. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We haven't heard anyone speak angel talk, have we? I don't know what that sounds like. But he says that if you do not have love, the love of God, the love of each other, what happens? You become a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal, you know, a whole lot of noise. In other words, self-exaltation and being all puffed up. Because the love of God brings humility. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I have nothing. And even if you could recite every scripture word for word, upside down and backwards from Genesis to Revelation, and if I had the faith to move mountains, do all those sorts of things, and did not have the right kind of love, I'm nothing. Just a big piece of vanity. Just a big lump of nothing. That's why during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we eat unleavened bread. So that we understand we must have it in us, the unleavened character of God the Father in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have any love, it profits me nothing. You do all of that, and what's it amount to? Nothing. Zero. Nothing at all. The love of God, which is in our hearts, that's the important thing. Romans chapter 5:5, don't turn there, it says, the love of God that's poured out in our hearts. That's how we are to live, and how we are to do things, and how we are to conduct ourselves before God. If you have the love of God, you will grow strong to resist sin, to overcome Satan, to overcome your human nature, and you will grow in grace and knowledge and humility. And here's what all of this will do. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things and believes all things. Hopes all things and endures all things. So you look at your life, regardless of how you may view it in the flesh. If you are living your life this way, it does not matter what comes your way. It does not matter what difficulties come along. We can hope all things and we can endure all things. Because we're going to have to endure. We're going to have to persevere. I'm not saying that we haven't. I'm not saying that we haven't. We have. We all have. But there's more to come. Love never fails, verse 8, but whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You can never grow long, you can never go wrong growing in the love of God. Never. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. How true that is. You know, we've got to grow in grace and knowledge and never, ever at any time think that we know it all. Like some people tend to think they've got it all wrapped up. We understand the path. Join us. Get your ticket. Don't ever think that you know it all. We prophesy in part. We don't have all the answers, do we? Not yet. Verse 10, here's the promise. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When the resurrection comes, it will change everything. for you and for me and for the entire world. And as we look around us in society, we were talking about that the other night, the only answer is to blow it all up and start over again. So we need, it's Christ's return. Start over. Do it right this time. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man or when I became a woman, I put away childish things. We will no longer be infants in Christ. We are to grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ himself. That's why we live in the flesh. That's why we overcome sin within. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that every year we can learn. Another year has gone by, and another year is ahead of us, and we have to deal with it all, don't we? Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, brethren, that's how you overcome. So you can stand, and you can walk in grace, and you can walk in faith, and you can believe in hope, and you can live in love. Just like Christ said, if you live in my love, so you shall be my disciples. So I, brethren, wish you a very profitable week of the days of unleavened bread. Profitable in terms of putting out and putting in.